go ahead and pray one more time. Father, I pray that, God, that you really do speak. Because everything we're about to do, it's all pointless unless we hear from you. So let every word be generated from your own heart. And give us the ability to hear your voice. And let us do as your word tells us to do. To not be hearers only, but doers of your word. So speak to us. Inspire us. Convict us. Transform us. Cause us, God, to be all that you desire through the work of your word in our life this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Yesterday, I had the honor to officiate the wedding of one of our brothers. Mr. Kent Rollins got married to his beautiful bride, Kelly. In an outdoor ceremony in Hemet. At 6 o'clock in the evening, we were all suited and booted in triple digit heat. By the time we started, it was still 100 degrees outside. Honestly, it felt like we were about a mile and a half from the surface of the sun. I mean, we were just cooking. But the heat seems fitting to me for a wedding ceremony in the best way possible. See, there is a certain amount of heat. There's a certain amount of pressure that comes with the commitment of marriage in order to make it work. There is something I read years ago that I've really adopted and almost always share whenever I officiate a wedding. It says this: marriage is not 50-50. Divorce is 50-50. Marriage has to be 100-100. It isn't dividing everything in half. It's giving everything you've got. This is a statement that I'm sure many of you have heard me say from time to time. Not only is it something that I'll share in the structure of a wedding, but I'll often give in terms of just our commitment to each other to live out all that God has called us to. Because to me, this is more than just a good heartfelt sentiment. It is truth. In order for us to have successful relationships, we can't go about it with the determination that we're going to go halfway and meet each other in the middle. According to God and His Word, the motivation of love drives us to go all the way in spite of where the other person is. And we've talked about that much in terms of God's instruction to us to be a unified church. That it's God's heart that we are of one mind, of one soul, as we are the one body of Christ. And through the instructions of the Apostle Paul, we have been told to have the same love for each other that God has for us. And that love would drive us to the place of humility and sacrificial service and obedience to God, preferring one another above even ourselves. It takes all of us to go all the way, 100-100. Now, with this challenge, with this instruction, with this command, the Apostle Paul tells us, do this like Jesus. Because Jesus is the example of all that God is calling us to be. See, throughout His Word, God, when He gives us instructions to do or to be anything, we can always look at Jesus as the example. Jesus as God personifies everything that God wants to do in His transforming work in us. And sometimes when we're talking about being like Jesus and that necessity for Christ's likeness and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, sometimes we can hear messages like this and it's inspiring. Man, I want to be like Jesus. I see Jesus move. I hear Jesus speak and I see what Jesus does. And as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, I want so bad to be like Jesus. And so I'm inspired by God and His Word to be just like Him. But at the same time, in talking about the subject of Christ-likeness, sometimes I can be frustrated if I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it feels like there's this great chasm that's built by the depths of my humanity that keeps me from getting to where I know I need to be. Because I continually have to deal with myself. You know what I feel like? You ever go to like a fair or an amusement park and you go to the rides and they have at the rides, you know, they'll have the little signs with the line saying that there's a height requirement to ride this ride. They want to make sure that kids don't ride on the ride because it wasn't built for them. And that there is a standard they have to reach in order to ride the ride. And I feel kind of like that, where Jesus is the standard, He's the height requirement. And it feels like even in the growth of my relationship with God, the more I mature in Him, the longer I walk with Him, the more I follow Him, the more it feels like that standard continues to grow, as though it is a platform, it is a line that I'll never reach. So how do we accomplish this? If God is calling us to be like Jesus, in order to be able to do and to be all that God has required of us, how do we get there? When we talk about Christ's likeness, I think it's important for us to understand that there is a relationship there in the process of our growth. See, it's kind of thought and even taught throughout, you know, churches in general that there is this different relationship in my relationship with God in terms of how I grow. See, some would say, well, you know, it's all about me. It's about what I do. I need to give Jesus more. I need to do more. I need to read more. I need to pray more. I just need to do more in order to grow. And then there's others that would say, no, the relationship is such that you know, we just need to sit back and let God work. We need to let God do His thing. So is it us doing it? Is it God doing it? The answer is C, all the above. It's 100-100. It's God giving us all that He is, and it's us giving God all that we are so that we can receive from Him all that He has to give. So the title of our message this morning is 100-100, The Marriage of Christ-likeness. And so just for frame of reference, again, so that we can see the standard, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the standard. This is what God is calling us to be. Not just to be inspired by, not just to think of as a good guideline, but to duplicate, to emulate, to be transformed into this. That's why we're told in verse 5, let this mind, this focus, this way of thinking, this way of operating be in you as it is in Jesus. Be like Jesus. Emulate Jesus. It's an interesting fact that Philippians is a little bit different than the other 12 Pauline epistles. See, in Philippians, it seems to be the only letter that Paul wrote where he didn't have to confront some kind of sin issue, where there wasn't some kind of issue of compromise or infighting or divergent theology. Like, this is a letter where Paul is more or less just calling the church to live out to the fullest all that God has designed for them. So when he tells us to be unified, and he calls us to selfless and sacrificial service, when he calls us to be like Jesus, this isn't about burden as much as it is about achieving the heights of all that this means. Sometimes we have a limited view of what we feel like it means to be a Christian. You know, it means feeling good about your life. It means having a sense of assurance that you're going to heaven. It means having some kind of satisfaction. And sure, all those things are involved with it. But the totality of all that God is and all that God wants for us is embodied in the way that we emulate Jesus and the way that we do so together. And so this is Paul raising the bar, not so much in their own efforts as much as letting them know this is all that God wants for us, not just from us. That this is a positive thing, not meant to be a burden. And so when he says, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus, don't see this as something that's a frustrating burden that you can't quite live up to, as much as keeping our eyes on the prize. And so that we don't get to the point of frustration, Paul says this in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The standard is Jesus, living and being like Jesus. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's interesting, he says, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence, as he gives them this instruction. I love it because it puts kind of the relationship of the church in perspective. What we're supposed to be for each other, but at the same time, what we're supposed to own for ourselves. Sometimes, as a church, we have a tendency to, and I mean church culture, not just like, not so much Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, but in terms of church culture, we have a tendency to be overly reliant on the structure of the church. Like, there's this temptation to really not be forced to read our Bibles, except for on Sunday mornings when the pastors are teaching it to us. And there are churches even in our culture, even now, that don't even crack open their Bibles on a Sunday morning for a Sunday morning message. And so as a church culture, we can get sucked into this reliance on the church structure set for us in order to grow our relationship with Jesus. So the message better be inspiring and on point. The worship better be tight and together and sounding good. The operations of the church and the organization of the church better be put together. They need to have some small groups. They need to have effective outreach. They need to have good programs to grow my relationship with God, because my church is reliant upon my own personal growth. And I need to go find me a good church that's going to grow me spiritually. Now, there is a relationship involved with the church in terms of our growth, and it's meant to be that way. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to not forsake the fellowship of the brethren, right? That we're supposed to be engaged with each other in order to provoke or to push one another unto greater love and good works. Paul took this personally to heart. As we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, his heart for the Galatians, he said, "My little children, of whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." He's saying, I feel like a mom in labor, and I am going to work in labor until Jesus is formed in you. And then he said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." See, that's Paul's heart for the ministry. And that's Paul's heart for the church. And really, it's one that we should all adopt for ourselves. We're disciples making disciples, investing and pouring into one another, provoking one another unto love and good works, giving everything that we have in unity, right, till Jesus is formed in us, willing to spend to the point where we're empty and then to go above and beyond even that. That was Paul's heart, and that's what he conveys here in the scriptures. But there does come a point in time where we have to own this for ourselves. That our culture and our church structure and the influence of friends and family, they can play a part in growing our relationship with Jesus, but they can't be the totality of how we grow. Like, if you can't walk with Jesus because you're parents don't drag you to church, or if you can't walk with Jesus because you don't have a friend to come with you, if you can't walk with Jesus because you need a person to make you or keep you accountable, then the health of your relationship with God is suspect. Because there comes to a point where we all kind of have to own that. Where the training wheels come off like a kid riding a bike. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see those kids learning to ride a bike? It's cute watching them, right? I got three little kids, and we're trying to teach them to ride a bike. And so imagine in your mind's eye, just do this for me. Imagine in your mind's eye a little kid trying to ride a bike with some training wheels. If you don't know of a cute little kid to imagine, you can picture one of my three beauties, right? And it's cute watching them just try and learn and try and figure it out and try and balance. And you see that fear and that determination in them as they're just trying to figure out what this looks like and how to do it and all this stuff, right? Now, imagine in your mind replacing that little child with a 40-year-old man. Not this 40-year-old man. I know how to ride a bike. But with a 40-year-old man with training wheels. It's not so cute, right? You look at him and think, haven't you kind of figured it out by now? Like, can't you do it on your own? Why are you still, like, training with us, really? And it's kind of like that. Our relationship with God, we're meant to invest in each other. We're meant to do this side by side. We're meant to do this as a collective, but we can't be so reliant on each other that we can't own this for ourselves. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed in my presence," or not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You walk with Jesus, you heard my instruction, we had this discipleship relationship when I was present with you, and you're eager and ready to obey and to grow. But now you have to own this much more, even in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we're going to break this section up into two parts. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to work out our own salvation. And we're going to talk about the role that God plays in this in just a few moments. But this idea of fear and trembling, we'll touch briefly on it in just a minute. But next week, we're really going to focus on that. And I'm going to tell you about that right now for a reason. There is, I think, a necessity for us in our church culture in this day and age to remember the reverence we need to have for God, the awe that we need to have for God. And I do believe that God would have us kind of focus on that as a message on its whole, you know, just to devote just an entire study to what that means and how that applies to a believer. So we're going to look at that next week. But what I will say is this. There is an importance for us to be motivated by this holy reverence that we have for God. Because we understand at the end of the day, yes, God is Father. Yes, God is Savior. Yes, God loves us above and beyond anything we'll ever know or imagine. But at the same time, God is holy. And at the same time, God is just. And at the same time, God is all the things that God is. And we have to have this true and genuine, loving, devotional respect and reverence for God as a motivation. And so Paul says, work out your own salvation with that fear and with that trembling. Now, what does it mean to work out our own salvation? Because I thought, well, the moment we believed in Jesus, weren't we given salvation at that point? Like, I thought salvation isn't something that we have to work on or work for at all. I thought it was by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works. So how does this work out that Paul would say, work out your own salvation? Well, it starts with us understanding what he means by salvation. He's not just talking about our escape from hell. Think of it in terms of the totality of God's work in us and the sum of all that God has given to us. When we talk about our salvation, we're talking about everything, the fullness of God. We're talking about everything that God wants for our life, from our life, as we experience his life, because it all started with him. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're told that God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be our sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Jesus, right? I love the way that that's phrased because it blows my mind every time I look at it. I understand the concept that Jesus became my sin. I mean, it is a deep concept that I don't know that I'll fully be able to wrap my mind around, but I understand the truth of it. Jesus became my sin when he died on the cross for me. I get that. But what's really hard for me to fully wrap my mind around is the fact that I became the righteousness of God as he became my sin. Because that's what we're told. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's that righteousness that we become that becomes the seed of our salvation and opens the door for all of our experiences that God has for us. It's that transformation into righteousness that gives us access to heaven when we die. It's what causes us to be more and more like Jesus. It's what opens the door to the inhabitants of the Holy Spirit in our life, doing that transforming work in us, empowering us to do the things that we cannot do on our own because of the righteousness that God has made us to be through faith in Jesus. In short, we're given the life of Jesus. Now Paul is calling us to work this life out to its completion. That's what it means to work it out. There's a Greek word, one Greek word for the phrase work out. that we translate. It's Hagios, not Haagen-Dazs. Haagen-Dazs. Hagios. And it literally means holy. It literally means holy. Wait, hold on. Let's back that up a little bit. Hagios is later. This Greek word I did not write down, so I don't know what it is. But I can tell you what it means. Because I did look up the meaning of it. It means to work for the purpose of accomplishing. When we're told to work out, it means to work for the purpose of accomplishing. It's why we'll often translate it or talk about it in terms of working out to completion. The idea is an effort, but it's an effort with a purpose. When we talk about our Christ-likeness, we understand the effort part. But sometimes this idea of bringing it to its completion seems like it is a goal beyond our reach. But that's our mindset in becoming like Jesus, is to keep working at it to the point where we become just like him. And when I say keep working at it, that's what I mean, because that word it's a command, but it's a continual command. In other words, it's not just about getting or doing something in a single moment, but it's an ongoing process, because that's what Christ likeness is. It is an ongoing process. See, I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret. The reason why we often get so frustrated with this command to be like Jesus is because in our mind's eye, we see Christ likeness as a destination to arrive at. And yes, to some degree, it is a destination to arrive at, but we're not going to get there until we cross the threshold into eternity. Not to its perfection anyway. So Christ's likeness isn't just about the destination, it's about the process, it's about the journey as well. It's an ongoing process. That's what we call sanctification. And by we, I mean the Bible. It's what we call sanctification. Now, sanctification comes from the Greek word hagios. Not Haagen-Dazs, Haagen-Dazs. But hagios. Now, for those of you that weren't here with us in our study through the beginning of Philippians, in case you didn't get it online, let me catch you up on something. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1. As Paul writes this letter, he addresses it to the Philippians, but he does so in this way. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now that word saint is a word used to describe God's people throughout the New Testament. Saint isn't just the upper echelon of Christians like some churches would have you believe. Nor is a saint only the professional football team coming from New Orleans. A saint is a description of God's people. Christians, disciples, we are saints. And that word saint means holy one. It's the Greek word hagios. That's where it's found, right there. But let me show you something to illustrate how holy we're talking about and what God means when he calls us the holy ones. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at this a little bit more in-depthly in a few Wednesdays from now. But I want to give you a preview of it as Jesus sets up the model prayer. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we took a brief look at this prayer that Jesus models for us, right? He's instructing us to pray and kind of giving us a framework of prayer. And he says this in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is the Greek word hagios. It's actually a form of it, hagiazo, but it comes from that word hagios. Holy is your name. So check this out. When God calls us the saints, it's the same word as holy is your name. We are the holy ones coming from a holy God because we are given the righteousness of God through Jesus by faith. It's what God's word says, right? Now, for us, working out our salvation is bringing it to a place of completion because what happens with us sometimes as Christians is we only go so far. See, there's this mindset that we can have where we get frustrated that we're not just like Jesus and we're not living out the holiness of God like God calls us to. And so it can get to the point where we're tempted to quit. And this is that motivation for us to keep on keeping on. You know what I'm talking about? That can't stop, won't stop mentality. That kind of focus that is determined to carry it out to its completion. That's what this is meant for us to be. That it's not just about a moment, but a life of enduringly pushing on with this resolute focus. I need to be like Jesus, and I need to live out this righteousness, this holiness, this God-likeness, this Christ-likeness that God is calling me to. And I need to keep on going until the moment I step through the door into eternity. It's also important for us because, well, there's a part where we are tempted as Christians to plateau a little bit. I've gone as far as I need to go. I've gone as far as I need to go. There is in Hosea this conversation that God is having with Israel. As a matter of fact, it's not so much a conversation as much as it is rebuke. And he's calling out Israel on their idolatry and how they get distracted by the culture around them while they're simultaneously doing the things that they're doing in terms of their religion, right? And their religious rites. And he's saying, like, on one hand, you're doing this stuff, but on the other hand, your hearts are in devotion for these other gods. And at one point, he calls out Ephraim, and he says in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, he calls Ephraim a cake not turned. A cake not turned. Now, that seems kind of random, right? But it's actually super powerful when you think about it. In this culture, bread was a big part of, you know, their society and the food that they ate, much like it is for us. Bread. But the way that they ate bread was kind of like a cake. It was kind of like this flat bread almost, but it needed to be cooked on both sides, right? So you cook it on one side, then you flip it over, and you cook it on the other side. And what he's saying is that they're kind of like this cake that's unturned. It's like the heat is only getting to one side, but they're still raw on the other. And so there's this outwork of religiosity, right? There's this outward devotion in terms of them going through the motions, but their hearts are still raw. That there's still aspects of them that are still raw and uncooked and unchanged by the presence of God. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get to that point where we're like, yeah, I think I'm good enough. Yeah, I'm all right where I'm at. Yeah, I mean, like, I'm only going to go so far. Yeah, like, I get it and I understand, but that's for, like, the hyper-spiritual. That's for, like, the really religious and stuff. Like, I got, like, a sweet spot, and that's just right where I'm at. This call to work out our salvation to its completion means not being a cake unturned, but one that is just fully immersed in God to the point where he has access to all of us. Not just our exteriors, but our internals and all aspects of our hearts. And so you think, well, how is this sanctification process, how is this accomplished? Like, how do I do this then? How am I living out this holiness? How is it accomplished in my life if I can only really do so much? Like, how do I carry it out to its completion? I'm still a man. I still struggle with my humanity. I'm still a person. I still got to deal with me. How do I do it then? Well, look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's still God. It still has to be God. And it still has to be a work of God. And it's interesting, right? So in verse 12, we're told to work out our own salvation, and it gives the idea of us bringing something to its completion. In verse 13, where it says that God works in you, it's a different word in the Greek language. It's the word energeo. It's where we get the English word energize. God is the juice. He is the power in our transformation. He is where we get the energy and the strength and the power to actually do it. So it's us giving God everything that we have, and it's him giving us the power to perform it. That's why he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It begins with him. It is accomplished by him. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6 that God who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to its completion. It starts with him, it ends with him, it's empowered by him, but he's calling us to give him all that we are. And it's this marriage of all of him and all of us. And when I mean all of him, I literally mean all of him. Because in Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but in Jude 1, and I mean verse 1, we are told that we are sanctified by God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we are told that it's through the sanctification of the Spirit. And in Hebrews, we're told that we are sanctified by him who sanctifies us as we are in the ongoing process of sanctification. So it's all of him taking all of us and having his work accomplished in us. You might say, well, Brandon, that sounds good, but how does that work out? Like, where does my responsibility end and where does his begin? That's us going back to the 50-50 mindset. I do my part, God does his part, and we meet each other in the middle. That's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to give him everything so we can receive everything. We give him all that we are, he gives us all that he is, and he does that work in our life. The way I like to look at it is I look at the person of Jesus as the model for this. Let me tell you how. In Jesus, he is 100% God, right? We looked at that in our study of chapter 2, that he is God. He always will be God. He always has been God. It is his essential nature. He cannot separate his godhood from his existence. It's one and the same thing. But at the same time, he is 100% man. He is 100% man. In our minds, that's kind of hard for us. That's when, you know, our brains start to explode. Like, how does that work out? Is he 100% God or is he 100% man? And the answer is yes, at the same time. Now, that's hard for us because we understand percentages, right? And you can't have two things make up like 100% unless you start talking about like splitting some things up. My wife, she's got this really olive type complexion, right? She tans really easy. And people, especially the ladies, will come up to my wife and be like, how do you do it? Like, what's your process for tanning? Because it's real easy for her. And she'll tell them, well, It's my Cherokee Indian ancestry, because somewhere in her great 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 grandfather's somewhere, there was a grandfather that was a Cherokee Indian, and for generations on generations, you know, my wife's family on her mother's side were like, yeah, we have some Indian blood in us, we have some Native American in us, and then my wife's aunt a couple years ago did one of those genealogy tests. And it turns out they have 0% Native American. Not too long after that, my wife and I decided to do genealogy tests on, you know, for ourselves, because we thought it would be an interesting thing. When we got the results back, it was super funny when we were comparing them. Because for me and my results, I'm 50% Ashkenazi Jew. That was never in doubt. And then there's 50% of a million other things, including 0.001% Native American. So I told my wife, says right here, I'm more Native American than you are. And she's like, started laughing. She's like, oh yeah? Well, according to this, I'm more African than you are. It's like, why you gotta hurt me like that? Right? We see ourselves as bits and pieces of, you know, culture, experience, whatever. And I'm a little bit of this and I'm a little bit of that. But our formation into the image of Jesus, right? It's 100% God and it's 100% us. Much in the same way that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. It's this supernatural thing that God calls into being. Something that God does because God is God and we are not. And so how does it work, all of us and all of him? I don't know, but I know that that's what he's calling me to. So I know I got to do my part, and I know for sure that he's going to do his in making me holy just like him. It's God who gives me the will. You know that part of you that's like, man, I'm just so frustrated when you're not quite there and you want to be? That's God bringing it out in your life. That's him inspiring you. That's him convicting you. That's him energizing you. That's him challenging you. That's him letting you know, man, it's not cool just staying as you are. I want more for you. I want you to be like me. If there is in us that sense of, I don't care about being like Jesus, I'm going to do this thing the way that I want to do it, how I want to do it, in my time, by my pace, with my limitations, if there is that part of us that's able to just dismiss this call to be like Jesus in preference to being ourselves, then there is a disconnect in terms of our relationship with God. It is in an unhealthy place if we don't care. Because it's God who gives us the will. And not just the will, but the ability to perform. It's all of him. It's all of us. And I pray that comes with some encouragement to you this morning. Because as this is an ongoing process that we never quit, that we never settle, that we keep pushing, that when God calls us to be unified through humility and selfless, sacrificial service in preference to one another, through obedience, just like Jesus, that doesn't feel like something that I can't do, that I can't be a part of, that I can't achieve, might as well quit, but I'm inspired to keep pushing. Can't stop, won't stop. I'm going to give him everything that I have every single day. And when I fail, I'm going to get up and keep giving him everything that I have every single day. Because he's giving me all that he has. Through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is sanctificating me. Sanctifying me. Like sanctifying, butcher of the English language. I actually mean sanctifying. He's making me like Jesus. He's making me holy. He's making me to live out this righteousness he's already given me. And as he's doing it, I'm doing it. And one day, when I cross the threshold of heaven, I'll be there. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to pursue Christ-likeness. It's an ongoing thing that doesn't stop till heaven. So be encouraged by it. Be edified. Let the conviction drive you to give God more as you experience all of him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the way that you speak to us through it. Thank you for just allowing it to permeate our hearts and our minds. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be unturned cakes, that we wouldn't settle for just part of your life, but knowing, God, that you have called us to the fullness of life in you, that you offer all of yourself, that you continually give us all of yourself, all of your resources, all of your power, all of your grace, all of your love, all of your holiness, all of your justice. You give us all of you in your triune being. And I pray, God, that we would be inspired by your truth this morning to respond to you in kind, that we would give you all of us back. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. In closing this time together, I want to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Be like, Brandon, you had your time and your message. Yeah, but bear with me one moment, if you will. Spurgeon says, the graces of the Christian character must not resemble the rainbow in its transitory beauty, but on contrary, must be established, settled, and abiding. May our character not be a writing upon the sand, but an inscription upon the rock. May your convictions be deep, your love real, your desires earnest. May your whole life be settled and established, that all the blasts of hell and all the storms of the earth shall never be able to remove you. I would include all the frustrations that you might have with your humanity and feeling like you're not quite there, still don't let it stop you from allowing God to have that total work in your life. And allow us to walk alongside you as you own it for yourself. So this morning, if you want some prayer, please get some prayer. Stay in your seats, raise your hand, we'll come and we'll pray with you. But let this be something that settles in our hearts and motivates us, not just today and not just tomorrow, but every day till Christ come or we step into heaven. Well, till Christ comes, we step into heaven, till we pass and step into heaven. You mean what I know. God bless you.
Need prayer, the pastors will actually stay where you are and the pastors will go to you.